Well, you'll note from your sermon notes that this is not an Advent sermon per se. It is dealing with the doctrine of justification that has been elaborated in Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're taking time to revisit the doctrine and to again affirm its importance and centrality. But this morning we're going to look at why is it that distorted versions of justification gain wide acceptance. Now, this does have to do with Advent, because one of the foundational aspects of our understanding the doctrine of justification is directly related to the person and work of Christ. And if you have a deviant Christology, if you believe, for example, that Jesus is the angelic brother to Lucifer, that he is a created being, that he was a spirit child of God, it is going to corrupt every other aspect of Christian theology that you purport to affirm. Of course, you see, I'm referring to the Christ of Mormonism or the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. At this time of the year when people's attention focus upon the nativity and the birth of Jesus, all kinds of views of Christ are constantly demanding our attention. And sure enough, the networks will all be running specials that focus upon the various pictures of Jesus that scholars have purported to have discovered. And you will find that each of them tries to make a compelling case on why you should embrace this particular understanding of the person of Christ. I want to address this morning the problem of deception. Why is it that people are prone to being deceived? And I'm not talking about just people out there. None of us are immune to being deceived, and I'll tell you why. The Bible declares in that text in the book of Jeremiah that you carry within you the seeds of your own deception, because it says that the heart, that's yours and mine and anybody else's who's a fallen child of Adam, has certain characteristics. Chief among them is what? The heart is deceitful. Who can know it? Now, you may think you do. All of us strive for self-mastery. All of us try to be transparent with ourselves. At least we think we do. But the heart has its own compelling reasons. And if people labor under the illusion that they're capable of discerning the motives and the movings of their own heart, the Bible says they are self-deceived. In fact, one of the greatest forms of deception is to convince people that they're not. Now, we live in an age, as the sermon notes highlight, in which the world has shrunk immeasurably from the time that many of us were in school. You remember the surprise that many of us found when we discovered that during the Columbine shootings, students from within the school were all phoning on their cell phones and telling about what was happening. Nowadays, it's difficult to drive down the road without seeing every car that you pass or that come past you without some person with their head attached to a cell phone. In fact, I don't understand why some creative inventor hasn't come up with a permanent device to attach it to your head so that you don't have to ever have it off. Maybe they will come up with very small cell phones that just go into your ear and you can cell dial from some other apparatus without ever having to hold it. I'm sure that will happen in time. But nowadays, in addition to cell phones, we have creative devices that allow us to send text messages, photos, you name it. Twitter has become an item in which people during basketball games will tweet professional basketball players during halftime so that their adoring fan club can follow them on Twitter as they play the game of basketball. In fact, I've given you a bunch of reasons or examples of how this technology has affected people's behavior, how it has been so widespread that a person can become an overnight celebrity simply by having the right way of marketing themselves or being presented in such a way that they become, as Andy Warhol said, they get their 15 minutes of fame. One of the upside to all this is that any of us who have access to a computer realize that there's a gold mine of information there. I mean, literally, I have learned to use the computer, even though my knuckles hurt from using it, to access information that at one time was inaccessible to me. I can look up on the internet and find all kinds of sermons that are not longer in print. I can go into archives and search documents that are written in Latin that when I was a PhD student at Westminster Seminary, these things were very difficult to find. In fact, we used to have at Westminster, there were certain archives you could not check the book out. You had to take it and sign it out and stay in the room with it. And the archivist would stand there like a hawk watching you, make sure that you didn't do anything like tear a page out of Calvin's Institutes that were written in Latin. Well, nowadays I can download the whole thing, sit there on my screen, and read it to my heart's content. All of us are beneficiaries of being able to download sermons. In fact, I get emails and phone calls from people from Nova Scotia, Florida, Alaska, one even in the Philippines, that listens to my sermons that the church puts up and makes available. So, 10 years ago, outside this sanctuary, no one would ever heard this stuff. But nowadays, thanks to this information, technology information, we can do that. You can listen to the sermons of an R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur, or as we have, because of our sponsorship, the White Horse Inn with Mike Horton, and my daughter Abby and my wife Suzanne, every day listen to Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. Tremendous stuff out there. So you say, hurrah, hooray. But along with that, you also have a lot of garbage. You not only have pornography all over the internet, you can type in a phrase that you want to do some research on, and 8 or 9 different porn sites will pop up and wonder where they come from. But in addition to that kind of pollution, the moral pollution, there is much theological and doctrinal poison. Practically every one of the major religious sects that has gained widespread prominence in the United States, whether it be the Mormons or Scientology or Christian Science or Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's oogles of others, all have seen the value of having a website or a blog in which they can propagate their message. And there's no shortage of people trying to communicate their theological and doctrinal positions through these various venues. So what I'm saying is, the power of being deceived and misled is greater than it's ever been. Now imagine this. Not too long ago, unless they came knocking at your door with their watchtower material, the Jehovah's Witnesses' message was pretty much restricted to door-to-door communication. Same way with Mormon missionaries. Nowadays, that's changed. Oh, they still do that, but they can gain a deeper, or they can gain a wider audience through television, through the internet, than they could ever have imagined just a few years ago. So then, how serious does the Bible take the question of deception? Well, I want you to take time to look at these verses, and this particular Lord's Day, we're going to read all of these, in which the Bible accents the fact that this is a very real concern. Beginning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 16, we read these words from our own Lord Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you, notice this, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5. See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, said the Apostle Paul, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 4. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Just a few verses down in verses 13 through 15 of that same chapter. For such men, the apostle says, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4, 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Colossians 2, 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. See to it that no one takes you captive, said the apostle in Colossians 2, verse 8, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seemingly to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord Jesus has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a few verses down, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 20 through 21, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. In his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the apostle writes, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. It's rather interesting when you look at the original language in which the Greek New Testament was written. The words that are used to describe deception, being deceived, being led astray. It's rather interesting. The principal word there that is used in the variety of these passages is the Greek word planō. And we get our word planet from it. P-L-A-N. P-L-A-N-A-O. Planō. And it refers to a planet. And the perception was that the planets just kind of wandered around. In fact, in the book of Jude, let me just direct you to a passage where this word is vividly on display. In verse 13, let's just go up a little bit further. In verse 12, he says that these are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the wind, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars. And there's your word, wandering stars. And the notion was that this reference to wandering stars meant something that kind of goes this way or that, and there's no predictable pattern to it. And so a person that was used figuratively of someone being led astray. And it captures the concept that we actually think we're on the right path, but we're not. Have you ever been lost? Not in the sense of lost in your sins, but in a wilderness situation where you got disoriented. And as a result, you try to find your way back from where you thought you were. And the topography seems the same. And the further you go, you don't recognize any landmarks. I don't remember coming this way. And as a result, you now become disoriented. And oftentimes when people do get lost, the first thing they do is panic. And when they panic, they lose their ability to think. And so they just act impulse. Well, that's a vivid way of describing what happens. People become, quote, lost in which direction of life they should go. And so they snatch onto or hold on to something that seems to give them a sense of direction. And many times that only contributes to them becoming even more deceived. The other word that is used, is a very descriptive word. It is the word plane. And this term captures the notion that our judgment is misinformed. We actually think we're in the right, but we're not. And there's an aspect here in which deceitfulness is calculated. You oftentimes hear about scam artists who are able to hoodwink people out of their money and present something that, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. And hardly a week goes by that you don't hear about scams in which people are taken advantage of. They think something is on the up and up, and they give their money to it. And the next thing you know, they find out that they've been scammed. Somebody has two-timed them. Well, again, this word is used to describe how that happens with truth or with the perception that something is true. You remember one of the passages you read where Paul was expressing chagrin over the fact that the Corinthians had bought into a message that he said was very much like how the serpent deceived Eve. Now go back and look at that scenario in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was cunning, and it describes someone who has the ability to hide behind a mask. And he is cunning, and so remember, he begins by suggesting that what God has said may not be the whole truth. Hath God said? And so he begins to beguile the woman. And he makes an appeal to her vanity. You will be as gods. You will be in a better position than you are now. And so she takes of the fruit and she gives it to her husband. It's interesting that when Paul reflects on that later, he says the man was not deceived. The woman was deceived and the man disobeyed. There's a difference. I've often said to you from time to time that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one, we do not say the word evil generically, because the text actually refers to an individual, that it has to do primarily not with us being delivered from satanic oppression in which we're, going to be involved in all kinds of satanic worship, but it has to do with being deceived into believing a lie. Because he is called the father of lies, and he traffics in lying. That's why in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, Satan's ambassadors masquerade. In other words, there's a charade going on here. We don't see what's really happening. And he says he masquerades as an angel of light. And so here comes the messenger, and he tells us this, and he sells us the message, and we accept it, and the next thing you know, we have embraced a lie. Now, nowhere is this more obvious than in the realm of religion. Now, why would I say that? In the realm of religion, we deal with what is often referred to as metaphysical statements. God is. We believe God is because the testimony that God has left on His creation, as Paul says, is irrefutable. God has not left Himself without a witness. And yet you say there are atheists. Yeah, of course there are atheists, because Paul also said that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And nowhere is this more obvious than when people construct the most argumentative, the most scientific proof that there is no God, because there is not physical, tangible evidence that our senses can latch hold of. And so we take it by faith. And by that, people seem to believe that we believe something because we want it to be true. But when the Bible speaks of faith, it's not talking about make-believe faith, in which we hope that what the Bible says about God is true. But our faith is based upon the veracity of what God has said. Now then, along comes false teachers. False teachers do a number of things. First of all, they never come out and say they're false teachers. As you read that Jesus said that there are false prophets who appear to be something other than they really are. And over again, there is this connotation that what really drives these people is their ravenous appetites. That is, there's something they want to get by their doctrines. Well, it may be prestige. Many times it may be just be they want to gain some financial wealth. And you see this on television all the time. Charlatans masquerading as ministers of the gospel, getting money. The health and wealth gospel is nothing but the biggest shell game ever conned. And thousands upon thousands of people believe it, and they cooperate, and they give their money to people like that. None of us are above having our minds corrupted by appealing to our base desires. Listen, Madison Avenue has mastered the art of manipulating us so that we want something because they tell us we do. And we live in a day and age in which a product can be packaged in such a way as to make it compelling case that we actually need this or our lives are going to be greatly diminished if we don't have it. Now the same thing can happen in the realm of religious doctrine. When people tell you that they have discovered a formula that will rid you of all the anxiety and all of the insecurity you might have about your financial wherewithal, they touch a nerve. What if they add to that that they can give you a ironclad guarantee to preserve your physical well-being as well? Now imagine it. All of us have family and friends who have been touched by diseases and illnesses. And someone says, look, there's a cure for that. There's testimonials from people who, by tapping into this divine solution, you can have physical health. God's promise is that you not have illnesses. It's a lack of faith on your part. And there's a trigger that they pull. And we say, yeah, I would like to have that. Now, there are two of the biggest concerns that people have. Their financial and physical well-being. Add a third component to that. Add a third component. Your emotional well-being as well. If you subscribe to this, God will provide you with all the physical, all the financial, and all the emotional well-being you're entitled to. If you will buy into this, God will shower you with every blessing that you could possibly imagine. And now this prosperity gospel has in it this dynamic that makes people say, I want that. It's much like Peter Pan convincing people they can fly. And as a result of it, people buy into it. And one of the things that happens is that the true gospel gets covered up and hidden. All in the name of Jesus. This is why the Bible talks about other Jesuses. This is why Paul warned the Corinthians that if someone comes preaching, notice how this is connected. The gospel message, in turn, is directly connected to the person of Christ. If the message you believe about Jesus is disconnected with what the Bible says the heart of the gospel is, the person and work of Christ in fulfilling the law of God, in living a life of perfect obedience, in submitting himself to the penalty of the broken law, and thereby making a propitiatory sacrifice, if that is abstracted, if that is not at the heart of what this Jesus came to do, you are following another Jesus. And guess what? It's not the real one. It is a satanic imposter. Oh, he has the name Jesus. And they have basically taken features from the Gospels here or there and put together a mosaic to make this Jesus compelling. Listen, when Paul told the Corinthians that there is another Jesus out there, he's talking about people who would actually appeal to the Gospel records and quote certain portions of it. You have in your bulletin this morning an insert I provided about 20 errors that people commit when they read the Bible by James Sire. And this happens all the time. And people are misled. And they are deceived into believing it. And they do it for any number of reasons. I've given you a list of these in the sermon notes. I'm not going to go through all that with you this morning. You can take time to read those. But the chief reason is because of our own susceptibility to believe that which we want to believe. You see, this is what makes heresy so dangerous. This is the way we want it. You see, we are by nature, for example, merit mongers. We actually do think that by certain things that we avoid doing and certain things that we do, we obligate God to respond to us the way we want Him to. We even manufacture our own. And by the way, when that happens, when we actually think that what we don't do and what we do do is pleasing to God, it's because we have transferred our own concepts about who God is and we have, quote, made an idol. So that we compound our sins of works righteousness with idolatry. Because at the heart of it, when you labor under the illusion that you have the innate ability to please God by your religious devotion, you are creating a deity that approves of you because you have exchanged the Creator for the creature. You have created your own God. You may laugh and think, I've never took a piece of wood and chopped it up into a totem pole and bowed down and worshipped it. No, you've done much worse. You've developed an image of God in your mind that accepts you because you want Him to. This is why the heart is so deceitful. This is why our human heart needs transformation, needs to be renewed in the image of Him who created us. This is why the gospel message is the only cure for people who have deceptive hearts. See, the gospel confronts us with the fact that we are sinners. And while we were still helpless and enemies with God, God reconciled us through the death of His Son. It's not until we come to see the depth and the reality of not just our sins, but the propensity that we carry within us to create a God of our own making that we're brought face to face with what it is that we need deliverance from. It's from our own hearts. We need to be delivered from our own propensity to be deceived. And we can only do that when we come to the Christ of Scripture. When we come to Christ, this is what Paul says in Romans 3, that every mouth will be stopped. People will quit making excuses. People will quit trying to alibi. Isn't that something that we often see in our human courts? That the courts can be manipulated. People can have alibis. People can have slick lawyers that can convince a judge and a jury that it was insanity or temporary insanity, and our judicial system is capable of being manipulated. But when we're in the tribunal of a holy and righteous God, whose omniscience means nothing escapes His notice, there will be no alibis. There will be no excuses that will render us, quote, immune. It's only when we come face to face with our need to be delivered from our sinful, deceitful hearts that the gospel message confronts us with hope. That Christ, the Son of the living God, the only Jesus the Bible knows anything about, came into this world to live a perfect life so as to guarantee a righteousness that was without blemish and to satisfy the just demands of a holy God whose law has been broken. Any other Jesus that does not satisfy that is a false Messiah and will lead you to destruction. By the way, for some of you who have been coming now, you know we have the Lord's table every week. And when we're told to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread, it's within those theological contexts. The Christ who fulfilled the law, the body that He took to Himself and humbled Himself to become obedient unto death, satisfying the demands of the law in His life and giving up His life as an atoning sacrifice to propitiate a holy God. All these elements is what our minds ought to be rehearsing when we take the Lord's Supper. As the elders and deacons come forward at this time, will you prepare to remember the Lord Jesus? If you're visiting with us, please take time to read the back of your bulletin and comply with the instructions regarding those who may participate. Thank you.